Heavenly Father, all of your word is good and true and beautiful, even the bits that are sober and heavy. And Father, as we come to one of those today, we pray that you bless us with the faith that listens and hears and trusts. And Father, we pray that we might be very clear on the answer to where our hope comes from. And Father, we pray that we might live in the light of that hope every day. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Modern Israel as a nation is surrounded by other nations who want it gone. Even before the current war with Hamas, it was normal to see soldiers with serious weaponry in the streets of Jerusalem. It is a nation that lives in constant vigilance because of the ever-present threat of its neighbours. In the face of that, Israeli governments have invested a great deal in building and maintaining an alliance with the United States of America. This US backing allows them to deter and thwart attacks from their neighbours. It has allowed them to do things in Gaza, for example, which the global community would not normally let nations get away with. Israel has also built ties with more local neighbours who it once counted as enemies. Sunni states like Saudi Arabia and even Jordan and Egypt, with whom it has in the past fought wars. Now these former enemies see a common threat in Iran and a shared interest in containing that threat. Modern Israel has won itself a measure of security through these alliances. And this modern situation gives us an insight into the situation that Isaiah was prophesying into in the chapters that we consider today around the 8th century BC. The modern state of Israel and ancient Judah are very different things, socially, politically, and theologically. But in the 8th century BC, Judah faced a very serious geopolitical threat not a million miles away from modern Israel's. The Assyrian Empire. This is where we should whack that thing up. Yep, the Assyrian, we were going to use the pointer, but this new projector is so good you can't actually see the pointer because it's so bright. But we need a brighter pointer now. Next year's special project. The Assyrian Empire, which is to the north, seemed like this constant and imminent threat. Not just Judah, but her neighbours in every direction were terrified and desperate to come up with some way of countering Assyria. And as part of that, many of those neighbours kept trying to entice or to pressure Judah into forming alliances against Assyria, you know, with big dogs like Egypt or weaker states like Damascus and Philistia. And those pursuing these alliances were mostly historical enemies of Judah. They were, in fact, nations who God had told his people to have nothing to do with or even to destroy. We're talking nations that worship demons and in some cases practice child sacrifice. Any time in history the people of God entangled themselves with these pagan neighbours, what happened? They ended up falling into idolatry and corruption and betraying the true and living God despite all that he'd done for them down through history. But in the 8th century, it didn't look like God could shield his people from Assyria the way America shields Israel from Iran. It didn't feel like God was up to the job. And so the kings of Judah were sorely tempted to join in one of those alliances for the strength that they didn't think God could provide. And in response to that temptation, Isaiah shares the visions that he shares in chapters 13 to 23. He presents a vision of the future of all of those nations to help Judah's kings avoid falling disastrously into that temptation. God's people are to trust him, not earthly power. And in these visions, he shows them why. So he starts with Babylon in chapters 13 and 14. Top right. He starts with Babylon, which is interesting because at the time nobody was particularly interested in Babylon. Assyria was the great threat. Babylon was far away, and it was under the Assyrian thumb like everybody else. But God knows what the kings of Judah couldn't imagine. He knows what's coming for Babylon. She will rise and she will conquer. She will destroy Assyria, and later she will come for Judah, carrying its population off into exile. All this lies in the future for Judah, beyond their current imagining. But God knows, because it's his plan. One day Babylon will look even more invincible than Assyria. But God also knows that ultimately Babylon will experience these things we read in Isaiah 13 and 14, because that is also his plan. Babylon is destined for destruction. And then much more briefly, near the end of chapter 14, he reveals the fate of Assyria, the power that everyone was terrified of. So look at chapter 14, verse 25. I will crush the Assyrian in my land. On my mountain I will trample him down. His yoke will be taken from my people and his burden removed from their shoulders. The one Judah fears most, God dismisses in a verse. A couple of verses later, he turns to the Philistines and he prophesies their destruction from the north. Philistia occupied what is now the Gaza Strip to the west of Judah. In 712 BC, during the early days of Hezekiah's reign, the Philistines tried to entice Judah into joining a rebellion against the Assyrians. Judah didn't join. The rebellion went ahead anyway. And what do you reckon happened? Philistines got smashed, as Isaiah foretold. In chapter 15 and 16, it's Moab to the east whose destruction is prophesied. After Moab, he turns his attention north to Damascus and Israel. Israel, the northern tribes who had turned to idolatry, refused to accept the rule of David's family, the one who God had put on the throne. Damascus and Israel tried to pressure Judah into joining them in rebellion. We did read about it in 2 Kings, chapter 15, 16, last year. In Isaiah 17:1, Isaiah prophesies that Damascus will be reduced to a heap of ruins, and in verse 3, the fortified cities of Israel will be torn down. It'll be like a harvester has come slashing through Israel. And it had all come to pass by 722 BC. Then for 3 chapters, he prophesies against Egypt. It's actually Cush and Egypt, because in Isaiah's time, those two southern countries, Egypt and Cush is underneath, they had essentially merged. A Cushite pharaoh sat on the Egyptian throne. Judah was very tempted to seek help from Egypt against Assyria. But here again, Isaiah prophesies that Egypt's apparent strength was a mirage and her aid would be useless, which again is ultimately what came to pass. Through it all, there is, though, a striking note in chapter 19, which we're going to come back to. Let's keep that one for later. In chapter 21, Isaiah prophesies Babylon's destruction again, and then woe against Edom and woe against Arabia. And then in chapter 22, the pattern seems slightly broken. He's been prophesying the destruction of all these pagan nations, but then he suddenly is prophesying against who in chapter 22? Yeah, against Judah's capital, Jerusalem. Now that should shock us. That's the holy city that's being condemned alongside all these pagan powers. But we're supposed to notice the reason for its condemnation. Look at chapter 22, verse 3. It talks about how the leaders flee the city instead of trusting God. Look at verses 9 and 11. They talk about how the people focused on their material capacity to defend themselves. They looked to the weapons stored in the palace. They took steps to ensure there was water to endure a siege. They took a survey of all the properties in the city to work out which homes they could tear down for masonry to repair their defensive wall. But in verse 12, see what they did not do. They did not turn to God seeking his mercy. Just as they were tempted to trust in foreign alliances instead of God's promises. They have been tempted to trust in their own efforts instead of God's promises. And so it turns out it's not really a break in the pattern at all. And then in chapter 23, we get the final prophecy of destruction against the nation of Tyre, modern day Lebanon, top left. Tyre was an enormously prosperous kingdom, but God's message is that despite all of its great wealth, it too will fall. So this whole section is a long list of nations who Judah might be tempted to trust in instead of trusting in the promises of God. And God is showing them that would be really dumb. God had promised Judah that he would deliver them. Throughout history, God has demonstrated again and again his capacity to keep those sort of promises, sometimes in the most amazing ways. God's people are to trust in him and not in earthly power. And that is as true for God's people today as it was for God's people back then. There are times when the very survival of the church seems to be at stake. There are times when it looks like trusting in God's promise that the gates of hell will not prevail, not enough. We need to get some worldly assistance to help God deal with those gates. I think of the trust that some Christians have put in political power and the spiritual compromises that that has led to. Some church leaders have described the current American president as defender of the faith and even a trumpet of God. There are people in his country and in this country and other countries who speak as if we could make our societies more Christian.